Mel, would you come? Some of you will have met Mel before. We have known each other for a half a lifetime, I think. Mel and I worked together in a company that was called Fisons, not the fertilizer company, but the pharmaceutical company, which then became Astra, then AstraZeneca, and then they fell apart when I left.
It's true.
They closed down the research establishment, and Mel now works with... Well, actually, do you still officially work for Shimadzu?
No.
No. Okay, he's recently retired from Shimadzu, but is still doing work for them. And I think last time he spoke about chromatography, analytical science, and that's the field that we were both involved in. Mel's also teaches in various different schools around the subjects of analytical chemistry. But today he's not here to talk about that. He's here to talk about his love of bird photography and his love of the Lord. So I want to welcome. I'm going to give you official title, Professor Mel Ewerby.
Oh, thank you, Chris.
To me.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everyone. It's absolutely fantastic to be with you in person. As Chris said, Jen and I have been worshipping with you since you started the Zoom services at the beginning of the pandemic. So we feel we know you, even though we haven't met you in person. So it really is good to be here with you. So that's great. First of all, I was a little apprehensive when Chris asked me to do another science service. And he then asked me to major on my love of birds and photography. So, firstly, I wondered whether my photography would be good enough to actually display to you. And secondly, what the Lord would actually direct me to say to you. Well, here I am, trusting in God that you will get as much pleasure out of looking at my photographs as I do, and secondly, that the message will be applicable, hopefully, to some of you, if not all of you. I've been interested in photography for many years, and bird photography especially. But it wasn't until about 10 years ago when I finally had the time to devote to this hobby a little bit more. And bird photography has given me the opportunity to spend many hours, and Jane will attest to this, many hours in nature, often in very uncomfortable positions, in very difficult rain and wind and snow conditions, just looking, listening, touching and smelling God's creation. And it really, really gives you an appreciation of the wonder of God's creation. And I'd like to give you an example. My eldest son, Rob, also has a passion for bird photography. So a few years back, we spent a day in the Cairngorms in a snow blizzard looking for these little creatures, which are ptarmigan. And as you can see, they're very well camouflaged. So the first problem is trying to find them. And often you have to listen for them. You can't see them, but you listen for them. And then you move to where you think they are. And you can't take a photograph straight away because they're too far away. And if you rush up to them, they will just run away or fly away. So what you have to do, you have to set up camp and then wait. And they get accustomed to you. Then you move a little bit closer and you wait again. Then you move a bit closer and you can spend maybe 8 hours just moving slowly to this bird, getting accustomed to it. it takes a lot of time, but the actual rewards are fantastic because at the end of those 8 hours, you are very close to it. And it has accepted you, essentially, as another ptarmigan. And it's wandering around. And it's absolutely amazing, amazing feat. Can you spot it? When they hunkered down in a slow blizzard, all you can see is just the little eye. They really are so well camouflaged. But unfortunately, they're becoming very rare because of global warming. For example, this is the spring plumage, so you can see it's starting to get the brown coloration. And if it was all brown on white, you'd easily see it, or vice versa. And the problem is now, they turn white, but the rest of the terrain's all brown and green. So the predators can pick them off very easily. So it's a double whammy for these creatures. But in the summer, that brown colour means they are perfectly camouflaged. Who can spot the little chick? Just there. These are fantastically well camouflaged. So, what have I learnt from my photography? Well, this is a particular bird that we find in Ravenston. And after many hours, you can actually get them to come and sit on your hand. So this is one we took. And what's the problem with that, if you put this in a photographic competition? Well, they'd say there is too much distraction. As you can see, we can see all the terrace, the wood behind there, and it's not focusing on the bird. Now, with photography, using appropriate conditions and very expensive lenses, I might add, you can actually do that. You can blow out the background. So therefore, all you're doing is focusing on the bird. Now, what lesson can we learn from that as Christians? Well, one other thing is, I don't know about you, but I get very distracted when I'm praying. And one of the things is we need to learn to be able to focus on the Lord, not on the background, the things that are distracting us. And that's something that's really, really come over quite strongly to me as a Christian. We need to be able to focus better on the Lord. So, the title of my talk is a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Now, ornithology is a branch of zoology dealing with the study of birds. And theology is the study of the nature of God and religious beliefs. So, the title is Ornithology. Yeah? So it's a bit of both. The beauty and religious application, appreciation of birds. Now, this title, I can't claim credit for it. It was made up by the great theologian John Stott, who also was an avid bird watcher and photographer. And he first applied this term in his book, The Birds, Our Teachers, and refers to the unique blend of scientific study and religious appreciation of birds. His title of his book is taken from Martin Luther, believe it or not, in his exhortation on the Sermon of the Mount, entitled, Let the Little Birds Be Your Theologians. So we're in quite good company here, John Stott and Martin Luther. Now, I've tried in all the slides to use my own photographs where possible, and I've put my name there, but where I've not been able to, because Jane's not allowed me to go to the Falkland Isles to take albatross yet, but you never know, she might let me go someday. I've acknowledged the source accordingly. So what I'd like to do is to sit back, buckle up your seatbelt, and enjoy the ride. So, first question, have you been amazed by God's beautiful creation? Yes. Excellent. Now, for some of you, it may be majestic trees that tower high above you. For others, it might be golden sunsets, waves lapping up on a sun-drenched beach, brightly coloured flowers, bees and butterflies busily going about their business collecting pollen, painted fluffy clouds floating in an azure sky. The power and splendid waterfalls cascading down. The diversity and beauty of animals. The stars and the planets. The list can go on and on. But for me, it's birds in all their wonder. In Genesis, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created everything. When we look at nature, we should see God, the God who created it. Nature can be awe-inspiring, even to the point of being incomprehensible. The richness of nature witnesses to a creator and a designer. The details and immensity of nature show thoughtfulness, creativity. And it's difficult, I believe, to imagine how such intricacies could have come into being without a creator God. In nature, we are surrounded by his creation. And we should be able to feel closer to him. The beauty of creation invites us into a deeper admiration of God himself and his handiwork. When we respect any part of God's creation, be it nature or another human being that God has created, we are seeing value in what God created and admiring the Creator. Revelation tells us, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Have you ever stopped to consider what beauty is? What is the purpose of beauty? Maybe it's something you can discuss in your life groups next week. The design beauty in creation is so exquisite that even the best of human technology that we have at the moment struggles to replicate the quality of creation's beauty. One of the key features of intelligent design is that only a designer can add beauty for the sake of beauty. In contrast, evolution has no random mechanism to explain how beauty could evolve for the sake of beauty. The atheist Professor Steve Jones, who's head of genetics at ULC, said, evolution does its job and no more. No more. And this is why when we see beauty around us in the natural world, it should point us to the soul of the author of that beauty, our creator God. There are many things in the world that can point our hearts to God. But the beauty of God's creation, and for me it's birds, offers a natural opportunity for us to bear witness to God with the people he puts in our paths. And once again, maybe you can discuss how you would do that in practice at your life groups. Not only does the beauty of nature lead us to God, it should also bring us peace in our hearts and our souls, and encourages us to live a righteous life. Furthermore, the recognition of this beauty should also create in us a desire to protect that creation, doing all we can to be good stewards of the environment. John Stott said that let's resolve to do all we can to protect and preserve our unique God-given environment and so continue to enjoy its God-given biodiversity, not least its fascinating birds. God is awesome. God is awesome. He's marvellous. He's amazing and full of wonder. And the word wonder means to do something brilliantly. A phenomena, a spectacular, a sensation, a miracle. Even in Job's darkest hour, he was able to acknowledge and recognise the wonder and beauty and the greatness of God in creation. But now ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. If the animals of the wild and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea could speak, they would all declare that God is the creator. Their testimony is unanimous. The whole of creation reveals the beauty of God's masterpiece. So why birds for me? Well, I don't know if you know, but there's over 9,000 different sorts of birds. All different colours, sizes, etc. The smallest is the bee hummingbird. It's just over 2 inches long and weighs just over an ounce. And it's often mistaken for an insect. In contrast, the ostrich weighs in at over 31 stone. Some are flightless and some fly and only land when they come to breed. Amazing. The largest wingspan is that of the wandering albatross, 12 feet. And that's a human, an adult human, and that's the bird. It's big, isn't it? It's a whopper. Matthew tells us, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Whenever I see birds, I am reminded just how much my heavenly Father cares for me. In this, Jesus is telling us to look at the birds, to go bird watching. Good excuse now. I've got the highest authority to say to Jane, I'm going bird watching, Jesus said. And the word look doesn't mean just have a glancing look. It means to have a good look, to focus your eyes, to study the birds. John Stott said this, I think that everyone who takes seriously the fact that God is a creative God should pay attention to some creative aspect of what he's made. For me, it's birds. For you, what is it? Maybe you can discuss it again at your life group. A lot to do next week. I'd like to introduce you to a small bird now that has the longest annual migration of any bird, and that is the Arctic tern. Each year, the migration range is from 44,000 to 59,000 miles. And in a lifespan, and it can live up to 34 years, it can go to the moon and back 3 times. That's a lot of flying. These birds are designed for the air. They're streamlined. They're powerful. They're made for gliding. Look at the streamlined. Beautiful, isn't it? So, Arctic tern up here in the summer, where they breed, and they go all the way down to the Antarctic in the winter, to the feeding grounds, and then they go all the way back up to the breeding grounds again. They see two summers in a year, no winter. Clever birds, aren't they? And what's this all about? Well, it's producing these fluffy things. And amazingly, these little Arctic terns, normally they hatch in sort of late June, early July, and then by the end of September, they take that big step and they migrate all the way down to the Antarctic. Wow, what amazing birds. But more importantly, what an amazing God. Another super bird is the Bartell Godwit. Now, this has the longest recorded non-stop flight. And this is just shy of 8,500 miles from Alaska to Tasmania without stopping for food or rest in one stop. Wow.
Worse than Ryan.
Yeah. These are super birds. They have superpowers because during the migration, their body actually changes. Their metabolism changes, but also their internal organs change. Some of them shrink, and the heart muscles and the lungs actually grow. So they've got more energy and more oxygen to power them. Superpower. What amazing birds. What an amazing God. The great mathematician and artist, Leonardo da Vinci, wrote in 1505 his codex on the flight of birds, which described their anatomy and proposed mechanisms for manned flight. But it wasn't until 1903 that the Wright brothers actually succeeded in flying for the first time in a powered plane. But despite all our intelligence, and humans like to think we're intelligent, and all our creativity, we cannot produce anything like that tern or that godwit. With regard to the planes that we have, are relatively clumsy and unsophisticated compared to the beauty of these birds. Bird flight is only possible because the fantastic combination of the light skeleton, which is because the bones are hollow. They've got strong breast muscles. They're streamlined. They've got flexible wings. And each of the feathers can actually operate independently. These are amazing birds. The bar-headed goose can fly when it migrates over the Himalayas, over Everest. And that's 5.5 miles. And some of these birds actually fly close to what the jumbos do. These are incredible birds, amazing birds, an amazing God. But the speed record is the peregrine falcon. During its spectacular hunting swoop, when it goes for about half a mile and it just dives down, it can reach speeds of 200 miles per hour. What amazing birds. The wandering albatross. This is an amazing bird. I'd really like to take a photograph of this. I really would, Jane. The thing is, it locks its wings. And it can actually soar like this for weeks and weeks without flapping. And it only comes onto land at some remote Antarctic island when it wants to breed. It's in the air most of the time. Amazing. It sleeps while it's flying. What an amazing bird. What an amazing God. Puffins. You all like puffins. Colourful beaks. But they're only colourful during the breeding season. And you only see these birds during the breeding season. They only come to land. There are either in the air or on the water during the winter time. And then the beaks actually go black. so you don't really see any photographs of black beaks. Now, these beaks are absolutely fantastic because they can collect lots of fish. Now, these beaks are designed specifically to capture lots of fish. Now, about you, but if I try to get that many into my mouth, I'd drop a few. But these have what's called tentacles within like a small teeth within the beak. So they place one fish in, and then they use the tongue to push it back, and they can collect another one. And they do the same, they keep pushing it with a tongue, and they've got these teeth which stop it from falling out. So they can actually eat and store all these fish while they're fishing. So the average is around 10. Well, this has probably done more than 10. Do you know what the record number of fish a puffin has been able to squeeze into its mouth? And it's a British record, which is a world record, so we... 62 fish. 62! What an amazing bird. What an amazing God. Look at this for beauty. This is a male mandarin. Look at this sail. Absolutely fantastic. Beauty for beauty's sake. What an amazing bird. What an amazing God. This is a European or Eurasian blue jay. It's pretty drab, isn't it? Except for that. Just look at that. And I've got a wing here if you want to come look at it later. It's absolutely superb. And when you look at it in detail, just look at the intricacy of that. Absolutely fantastic. The same pheasants. They don't look like a common bird, but when you actually look at the actual detail in the pattern of the feathers, amazing birds. Absolutely amazing. Commoner garden starling. Have you ever really taken time to look at a starling in different lights? Just look at the colours there, this iridescence. Different colours depending on the angle of light that you look at it. And the same with a peacock. That's where it gets a little bit physics, so you'll have to excuse me on this one. Well, the thing with birds that demonstrate iridescence is that it all comes down to a phenomenon in physics called thin film interference. And each feather is actually covered with a protein called keratin. And that is so thin, it's comparable to the wavelength of coloured light. When light hits it, some of the light is actually absorbed and others reflected. And when you take some of the colour light absorbed away, you actually reflect a different colour, which gives you these really different deep lustre colours depending on the angle that you actually shine your light on it. And that's what iridescence is about. So that's why you can see, for example, on this one, different colours here, purples, greens, and even birds which we think are black, like this rook, they're not. They're bluey, greeny purples when you shine different lights on them at different angles. And the same with a common mallard, the male mallard. Just look at the head. It's got beautiful different colours, and if you look at it with different lights and different angles, you will appreciate the beauty and complexity of these birds. What an amazing bird. What an amazing God. This is a male snipe. And what these do in the breeding season, they fly right high up and then they sort of drop and they stick out their tail feathers and they lock them and the wind whistles through their tail feathers and they produce a drumming sound. And it's quite an eerie sound, but it's amazing. All to entice the lady snipe. What amazing birds. What an amazing God. The bravery goes to the female eider. Now these eiders, they've got no protection except camouflage. So what they do is once they've got their clutch of eggs, they sit on them. How many of you like snuddling in an eider down? Probably it's all synthetic days, but I can remember proper eider downs. And now they're very, very expensive. Only the Japanese can afford them. They're very expensive, real eider. and I've got some Ida here. Now, what Mrs. Ida will do is she will actually pull out the feathers from her chest and line the nest in order to keep the eggs nice and warm, and also the chicks. And she'll hunker down, and it doesn't matter what predator will come along, she will not move. She will sacrifice herself for her chicks. She's relying totally on the camouflage that a coloration provides to protect her. Now, we were very privileged. Robert and I were actually taking some photographs of some phalarope in the Shetlands, and we were lying in kelp, wet kelp. We were sodden. We were cold. But we had a marvellous moment in nature when Mrs. Ida decided to get up and waddle down with her 8 chicks, ducklings, to the water. As soon as all of them hatched, she moves them to the sea where they're going to be safe, and she can protect them there. And they waddled down, and she went right past us. And we just didn't take any photographs of these phalarope. We just were astounded that this Ida was just went right past us with her 8 little idlings. And that is from her nest. They collect the eiders after they've nested. So it's just waste. They can't stick it back on the chest. So they collect those in eider farms. And that's what it's all about. Oh, St. Cuthbert. Yes, St. Cuthbert. It's at Edinburgh Cathedral. You can see he's got some eiders at his feet. It's the UK's heaviest and fastest flying duck, by the way. Not a lot of people know that. And that's what it's all about. How many in the cuteness scale between 1 and 10? Pretty high, isn't it? Pretty high. Yeah. It's what amazing birds. What an amazing God. Everyone who trusts in God will experience his protection. We're told in Psalm 91, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And this is a mute swan. The imagery of a hen bird or a duck gathering her chicks or ducklings into the safety under the wings is a touching picture of God's grace. How many of you have seen that? You might have seen this in Cambridgeshire, at least in the Fens, or going to Norfolk. These are the V formations you see with the wild geese. It's called a sken formation. And if you ever wondered why they fly like that, well, the scientists at Caltech in the US did, and they put their computers and their flight simulation software together to work out why. What they discovered was, this is the easiest way to fly. Does that surprise you? This formation is aerodynamically like a single wing. What that means is the wind drag is distributed evenly over those birds, which means that the drag on each individual bird is reduced. So what does that mean? Well, let's take 25 birds. If they were flying together in this V formation, they would be able to travel 70% further than if just one goose flew on its own because of the reduced drag. Now, what does that tell us about for Christians? The importance of working together. So important. Now, this lead bird is going to get the full force of that drag because he's going into undisturbed air. And when he tires, what he's going to do, he's going to drop back, and then another one takes its place. And this is important for us as Christians when we think about the tenure of officers. Being an officer in a church or anywhere is a tiring, demanding job. And sometimes you need a break. And that's telling us we need to be able to circulate those roles and not just rely on one person. And when a goose does, for whatever reason, fall out of formation, he's going to suddenly feel the full force of that resistance. So he's going to want to quickly go back into formation to take advantage of the lifting power from the bird in front. So if we have as much sense as a goose, we will stay in formation and not drift out. Especially the analogy with the Christians, when people are moving in the same direction as you. And that's so important with fellowship, isn't it? And I think we all experienced that with the COVID. Birds at the back are constantly honking. They're communicating with the birds in front. Keep going, keep going. You can do it faster, faster. They're encouraging those in front to keep the speed up. We're told in Ephesians, therefore encourage one another and build one another, just as in fact you are doing. And in Hebrews, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may by the hardness of sin's deceitfulness. It is disappointing that a lot of times the noise that we hear from behind is not the noise of encouragement. It's the noise of criticism. That shouldn't be in a fellowship. We should be encouraging one another, not criticising people. These geese are trying to encourage one another on their long journey. And as Christians, we too are on a long journey. And we should be encouragers, just like Barnabas was. We should be encouragers. And also, if a goose becomes injured and has to land for any reason, it doesn't land on its own. Those geese around it also land with it to protect it until it recovers. And then they take off again and they try to fly into another formation because they see the benefit of staying in formation. We need, as it says in Galatians, to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. If we have the sense of a goose, we will stand by each other just like them. Being part of a fellowship with one another is making sure that we're going in the same direction. Yes? And that we're flying in formation. In these days of life under the shadow, and I think we're still under the shadow of COVID, we can learn, and indeed we are still learning, how we need one another. We are not independent. We are interdependent on one another. And ultimately, we are dependent upon God, whether we acknowledge it or not. I absolutely love the wisdom that nature shares with us. If we are willing to slow down, to look, and to listen. And from birds, we can learn that although we live in a society that promotes individualism and self-reliance, we function much more effectively in a community / fellowship. like birds, we were created by God to work together, to serve together, to encourage one another, and to support each other. When we cooperate and help each other to succeed, we not only accomplish much, we do it with less stress and less difficulty. So let's do it the bird's way, stroke God's way. What I'd like to do now is to let you meditate on the beauty, complexity of birds, and just to show you how amazing they are and how amazing our Creator God is. And could we have the part two, please? I hope the technology works.
We're going to have some Bible readings now. The readings come from Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 10. So I've got two readers who are going to come do that for me.
So Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?
Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground, apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows.
Thank you very much. Okay, so Matthew 10 tells us, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Well, I'm not sure if you realise, but in the UK we've got three types of sparrows. We've got the tree sparrow, which has got a brown noggin. And we've got a house sparrow. This is a young juvenile, and that would, you know, an adult would have a black noggin. And that's, so we've got tree and house. And we've got the hedge sparrow, or often called the dummock. So three little sparrows. They're very tiny and seemingly very insignificant birds. And most people really give them much thought. I think they're quite sweet, really. And also, can I tell you, God does as well. He sees all the tiny sparrows. He doesn't forget a single bird, which tells me that every part of his creation is valuable to him. And since God cares for these tiny birds, we can be certain he loves and cares for us too, even when we don't understand it. As part of his creation, he is concerned with every one of us. Every one of us. Isn't that amazing? You are important to God. Do you realize that? You are important to God. He loves you with his everlasting love. As Chris often would say, wow. God knows about you, your every dream, your every desire, your every hope. He knows the problems that you're going through in life. We're told that he even knows the number of hairs on your head. Anyone have a guess how many hairs are on your head? About 100,000. Well, on average, yeah, some more, some less. God knows every detail of your life. So we shouldn't be afraid. We should trust in him, no matter what the situation. We're told in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. You are God's beloved. Further in 1 John, it tells us, and so we know and rely on the love of God as for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Beloved, you are beloved to God. And what does beloved mean? It means to be greatly loved. Do you realise you are greatly loved by God? No one can love us like God loves us. Because he is perfect love. God spoke the world into existence with love. Jesus is the greatest expression of God's love for us. So that in his great love, we can live. And he can live in us. We are his beloved children. Undeserving of his love, yet chosen to receive it. When the world attempts to squeeze us and isolate us, we need to counter with these verses. Let's pray today for hearts open to hear and eyes open to see that his love is alive and active. His word reminds us who we are. Beloved, purposed and cherished children of the one true God. So, you are God's beloved. We're told in Matthew, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? When we are in the midst of happy times, success, enjoying good health, prosperity, it's easy to sing Hosanna to the highest, isn't it? But it's hard when things are bad. And we start to ask questions like, can I still praise God when things appear so helpless in my life? When everything is falling apart, it's hard to imagine that God is still in control. But the good news is, he is in control. God is in control. And if we truly believe that, the following things follow. God is still in control, no matter what the situation. Not only is God in control of the world and our lives, but he's also our sovereign. And the word sovereign conveys the idea of supremacy, superiority. God is supreme. God is supreme in excellence and perfect in all his ways. He is infinite. God is unrivaled in majesty, unlimited in power, excellence in knowledge, and unaffected by anything outside of himself. The Lord is the creator and controller of the universe and all that is in it. Hence, we should not be afraid if we truly believe that he is in control. Matthew tells us, do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In times of crisis, crisis can cause us a real emotion and it can paralyze us. And maybe today you are struggling with fear regarding a difficult situation in your life or in the life of your family. But God tells us to trust him because he loves us. And in Romans it says, we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God loves us. So in addition not to be afraid, we should pray. When things are getting out of control, what is the first thing we should do? Pray. James tells us, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We also need to appreciate the goodness and wonders of God. In 1 Peter it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. I think that rings a bit familiar with what you did last week, Chris. Magnifying the Lord, we need to give him thanks, and when we give him thanks, we magnify him. Psalm 31 says, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of man. You shall hide them in the secret places of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. The beauty of God's creation should cause us to want to worship the Creator God. In addition, it should deepen our trust and confidence in God. God's plan. It's not our plan. It's God's plan. So things may not work out as we would like them or want them to be. But we must remember that he will carry us through whatever we are going through. We need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. It's difficult to do, but we need to do that. We also, surprisingly enough, need to read our Bibles more. We need to take time to see what God wants to say to us. As we mentioned with that nice red fluffy bird, we need to get away from those distractions which take us away from focusing on God and what he wants to say to us. We need to focus on God. And we need to surrender to the will of God. Don't take another step without consulting him. Consult the Lord. The more time you spend with God, the greater the intimacy you'll have and develop with him. Set aside time every day to meet with God. I'll go as far as saying, don't do that, but start in the morning and have a continual conversation with him. That's much better. Don't put the phone down. Keep it ready to talk to him at any time. Try and block out those distractions. Meditate on Scripture so it will renew your minds. It tells us in Psalm 40, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Even though the whole world may be in a state of chaos, and I think we can agree it is at the moment, God has not forgotten about us. And he is still at work. He is still in control. Even though we may not see or understand the purpose of what he is doing, he is still in control. God is working behind the scenes. So we need to focus on being faithful to him and to get to know him more, a deeper, more loving relationship with him. We need to focus on doing what he wants us to do. And he will take care of you and all the details of your life. Your life is in the hands of God. And you are God's beloved. So, the conclusions. You are God's beloved. God rules. And he is in control. He is sovereign over everything. All events that we see around the world at the moment, all kingdoms of this world, and the lives of all individuals. We need to grasp that. God loves you. You are God's beloved. And what I'd like to do is to play you a track, if the technology works, which I think summarises what I've been saying and also some of the things that Chris has been saying over the last few weeks as well. It's by Jason Gray. And I hope you enjoy it as much as I do. And then we'll do a response. I hope you enjoyed that. It touches my heart every time I hear it. excuse me. Following on from what Chris was talking about last week, what did you say you all were? Priests? Yeah. And I've been talking about being encouragers. What I'd like you to do is to be priests now. I want you to tell someone that they are beloved. I want you to come up to them and look at them in the eye and tell them they are God's beloved. And I want you to give them one of these. You're a priest now. Go. Spread the word. Spread the word. And you are God's beloved, my son. Go and spread the word. And tell people. And hopefully you'll see how quickly, if you spread it out, how quickly this word will spread. Just divide the cards and just tell so it spreads out. And really tell that person that they are God's beloved. Don't need to put it on his head. Has everyone got one? Pete? Anyone not got one? You are God's beloved child. Go out and tell everyone. You are God's beloved child. Go out and tell everyone. You are God's beloved child. Go out and tell everyone. I hope I've got enough stickers. Have we got enough stickers? Hopefully. Looks like we've just got enough, which is brilliant. Thank you so much for allowing me to come and speak to you. It's been a great privilege and honour, and take home message. God loves you. You are God's beloved. Spend time in nature. Immerse yourself in the beauty of God's creation. The more you do, the more you'll appreciate the splendour and beauty and love of God for you.